Go with me back over to Mark chapter 1. I was reading some of this, and this is so precious. It is so precious. And I started thinking, and I know the answer, but I'm going to ask the question, and here it is. Do we at all enter in to how precious it is that we get to read about our Lord? Do we at all enter into that? You know what a privilege it is to have something recorded of Him for us to read? You know what a privilege that is? That's God. You know how much we don't know about God? But He gave us some things. And we have the opportunity to learn. He said, learn of me. And He wrote some things down. We have the opportunity to learn of Him. And we really do. You know, we talk about, Lord, we want to see You. Well, we see Him in His Word, don't we? I mean, we really do. We don't put an image with Him, but we get to see Him. We are beholding the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. It's just amazing. Verse 16, Mark 1, verse 16 says, now as He walked by the Sea of Galilee. That line is so fascinating to me. I mean, let's just dwell on that for 1 second. That's fascinating. Think about it. It's such a simple line just inserted into this account. You don't think much of it. You know, it's kind of setting up something. But think about God walking down the beach. Is that not wonderful? You know, there He goes, passing by. People had no idea that was God. The God. We went to Bays Mountain yesterday. We went to the planetarium. They had a thing on outer space, the planet Pluto. And it was fascinating. It was so huge, and the part they showed us was that big in the universe that we know about. All right, God was just walking down the beach. Footprints in the sand. You know, people love that poem, Footprints in the Sand. I would love to see the footprints in the sand of God Almighty. I'd love to see that. Verse 16, as He walked by the Sea of Galilee. He was alone. I would love to know what He was thinking in His holy mind at that exact moment in time. He was looking around. He was walking. Walking down the beach. He walked knowing that He was walking to 4 of His disciples. He walked knowing that from eternity, every bit of this was all purposed in His mind. And now it's come to pass. Right now. He loves His own. He loved them with an everlasting love. He knew these 4 men from no beginning. He knew their names. He knew everything about them. And right now, literally right now, he's about to convert four loved ones from darkness to light. I can't even enter into the joy of what he was doing. Salvation is coming right now to four of his loved ones, and he's just walking down the beach, heading right to them. Verse 16 says, "Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers." Now Simon didn't see him. Andrew didn't see him. They had their backs to the beach and their face to the water because they were throwing a net out there. They didn't see him. They were involved in life. We have a job to do. This is important. And then all of a sudden they turn around and there's God Almighty standing right there. Isn't that what happened to you? It's what happened to me. He saw them. In verse 17, Jesus said unto them, "Come." That's the call. Come. Verse 17, he said, "You, come ye." When God calls his own, you know, men stand up and say, you know, "God's calling, won't you come?" When God calls his own, he makes it very clear to that person, "I am calling you. Don't worry about anybody else. I'm calling you." "Me? Yes. You. Come ye." Verse 17 says, "Come ye after me." You know what he said to David? Psalm 27. I've always loved this. He said, "Seek ye my face." David said, when you said, there came a point when I realized, you said to me, "Seek ye my face." Quit throwing nets, quit cleaning nets, quit buying bait. "Seek ye my face." This call is to something very specific. You come after me. You know what believers do? They follow Christ. Where are we going? I don't know. But he does. And we follow him. Every believer is called, come after Christ. Follow Christ. We truly don't come to doctrine. We really don't. People, they, you know, we just talked about this and try to get their mind around these things. And that's not what we're coming to. That is not what we're coming to. We are not coming to theology. That thief on the cross had no idea what the word theology was. No idea. And we're not coming to emotions and we're not coming to traditions. We're coming to Christ. We're coming to Christ. Verse 17 says, "Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." Now, does the call of God Almighty have power in it? Does it have power? Is it absolutely effectual? Is his command ever going to return void? Ever. Aren't you so glad? People who will not, cannot, is it ever going to return void? Verse 18 says, "And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him." Immediately. Come. Yes, sir. Gladly. Every single one who comes, comes willingly. "I actually don't want to do this anymore. That's what I want." I'll leave it all behind if I can just have you and follow you. Verse 19, and when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. They went after him. Every soul on this earth comes into this world going after the world. We hit it running. And all we want to get a hold of is this world. But when Christ in mercy walks up to that sinner and says, come, this heart truly does turn. It turns. I don't want that anymore. I want to go after him. He is all I want. He's all I need. They went after him. Now he told these four men in verse 17, he said, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Here's the first thing I want us to notice right here in this text. I want us to notice who he chose to make fishers of men. Fishers of men. Verse 21 says, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. They were very close to a synagogue. This is important. They were very close to a synagogue. Pharisees were inside that synagogue. Lots of them. Religious teachers were inside that synagogue. He didn't choose them. Why doesn't this text say, and as he was walking through the synagogue, he didn't choose them. There was a man named Gamaliel back then, and he was the seminary professor, the head teacher, you know. He didn't choose Gamaliel. He didn't walk up to the council of a group of people called the Sanhedrin. They were the religious authorities. He didn't walk up to them and say, I'm going to use each one of you to accomplish my work. He didn't walk up to them. He chose common, unlearned, by the standard of this world, ignorant men. That's who he chose. Fishermen. Now hold your place and look at Acts chapter 4. We just looked at this recently, but just in case somebody didn't see it, I want to see it again. Acts chapter 4. Verse 13 says, now when they saw, they are the high priest, when the high priest saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Common men. That's who he chose. Common men. Men who had not given their entire life to religious learning. Common men. Fishermen. All of a sudden, though, they became preachers of the gospel. Now, why did our Lord do it that way? Why did he choose to do it that way? I'll give you one reason for sure. That no flesh should glory in his presence. You know that? He's going to make the lowest speak as the oracles of God. He chose Saul of Tarsus, and Saul grew up at the feet of Gamaliel. And I believe our Lord did that to give the extremely religious some hope. I believe he did. But before he used him, he made him count it all dung, didn't he? He had to empty him. Simple. Simple men. Right after we changed our sign, we changed our sign about a year and a half ago. You remember that? We had it re-lettered. right after we changed our sign, I was talking to a lady, and she said, I noticed, you know, she knew I was the pastor here, and she said, I noticed you all changed your sign. And I said, yes, we did. You know, we added Bible classes, morning worship, evening worship, Wednesday worship, all that stuff. And she said, okay. She said, so y'all do meet more times than just Sunday night. And I said, yes, we do. We've been doing that ever since I got here. And there was a man who was coming down, and he preached to his congregation on Sunday morning, and he preached here Sunday night. That's why it said Sunday, you know, worship service, Sunday, 6 p.m. She said, oh, okay. She said, my husband and I, we saw that. And we both thought, that's so weird. That's what she told me. That's weird. Sunday night only. Never seen that before. It's weird. And then she said, I noticed too that some of you all have started buying different color cars. She said, we would see that everybody who went there drove a white car. And we did. I had a white truck, a white van, a white car. Tony drove a white truck. Rita had a white car. Sam had a white car. Chris would pull up in his work vehicle. It was a white van. Then he finally got him a white truck. And I don't remember what Dickie and April were driving, but I said, that was coincidence, you know. We all, and she said, okay. She said, because we saw that and we both thought, that is so weird. That's what she told me. And then she said, okay, so you just came to town. And I said, yes, I did. And she said, did you come from pastoring another church and now come to this church? And I said, no, this is my first time pastoring. And she said, oh, well, did you just get out of seminary? And I said, no, I didn't go to seminary. I was a guitar teacher for 10 years. And she said, oh. And I know what she was thinking. That's so weird. And it's funny, but it's not funny. But this is how God works. I have nothing to glory in. You know that? I have absolutely nothing. Common by the ways of the world and the mindset of the world, unlearned and ignorant. I'm okay with that. Because you know what this word says? Every child of God is going to be taught of God. Every single one of us. That no flesh should glory. He's going to use empty vessels. That's what he's going to do. Empty vessels. Well, the Lord took these unlearned, simple men. They were fishers of fish. And this is what he told them. I'm going to make you fishers of men. I'm going to make you fishers of men. That's what he has called every true preacher to be. And I pray that we never lose sight of that. Ever. I pray that whoever God calls to preach never loses sight of that. May we strive to throw this gospel net and throw it hard. Very hard. God will gather the fishes. You know that? He'll gather the fish. I love the story when he told Peter or one of the disciples they owed taxes, and he said, you go cast a hook. First fish that grabs it, pull it up. There's enough money for me and you. He will gather the fish. God will draw the net. But he has commanded us to cast it again. Cast it again. Cast it on the other side. Cast it here. Cast it there. You keep throwing the gospel net. And he told them, come after me and I'll make you to become fishers of men. You follow me. You watch me. You learn of me and I'll make you to become fishers of men. All right, three questions. As we follow him, as we come after him, three questions. Number one, how did he fish? What did he use? And who did he catch? I read this and those three questions. That's what I wanted to know. If I'm supposed to come after him and be made a fisher of men, I need to know, how did he fish? What did he use? And who did he catch? What is it to be a fisher of men? How did he fish? He said, come ye after me. And immediately they forsook their nets, didn't they? They forsook everything, their boats, they forsook it all. And they followed him. Verse 21 right here says, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. How did he fish? He preached. That's what he did. He preached. That's it. You know how important it is that we'd be reminded of that? That's it. One man made the statement, I believe this gospel and God's ability so much, I'm willing to preach the gospel to you and then leave you alone. That's it. He declared the gospel, and that's it. He called them to become fishers of men, and straightway they forsook their nets. Don't you need a net to go fishing? He said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Leave your nets. Don't you need a net to go fishing? Yes, but not yours. Don't need yours. You leave every bit of that here. Leave your lures. Leave your bait. Leave your tactics. Leave your programs. Leave your knowledge to start a youth basketball team. Leave every bit of that and preach. Preach. Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach. Preach what? The gospel. The gospel. What is the only thing that God will use to catch his fish? It's the gospel. It's the gospel. We don't need to get off on anything else. We don't need to bring a man in to hold a seminar on church growth. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Verse 14, Mark 1 verse 14 says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Fishers of men, they tell sinners what will put away their sins. That's what they do. What will wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. How do we fish? We preach. What do we use? The gospel. The gospel. All right, what is the gospel? I'm starting to realize that I ask that question a lot. It could be, I believe, maybe the most important question I ask. What is the gospel? In verse 22, Mark 1, verse 22, if you have a center margin in your Bible, mine next to they were astonished says Matthew 7. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 7. And I want to look back at verse 24, Matthew 7, verse 24 says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Now, our Lord is preaching the gospel, and that rock is Christ. That rock is Christ. Everything that is not that rock is not Christ. And he said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I'll liken him unto a wise man which built his house. His house is the righteousness of Christ. It's all of the work that Christ has done. It's everything he has built. All right? The man who is wise is the man who has Christ. Absolutely wise. Because except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. We're about to see that. Verse 25 says, "And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew." That is the judgment of God. Verse 25 says, "And beat upon that house." You know what that means? It didn't beat upon the one that was inside the house. It beat upon that house. It says, "And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." That is the gospel. That is the gospel. That rock was Christ. That house is all of His work. And every soul who is inside that house is safe. The rains are going to fall. The winds are going to blow. And that house is going to stand. Verse 26 says, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand." That sand is not Christ. It's doctrine, it's tradition, it's religion, but it's not Christ. That house is not the righteousness of Christ. It's man's own righteousness, man's own works, his own morality, but it's not the righteous works of Christ. Christ took no part in building that house. The man who is the fool is the man who does not have Christ. It all boils down to Christ. Every bit of it. Because verse 27 says, "The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew," that's the judgment of God, "and beat upon that house, and it fell." It fell. So that means that it beat upon that man. And it beat upon his works. It beat upon his own self-made righteousness. And it fell. And great was the fall of it. "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." This is what the Lord Jesus Christ preached. This is what He called His fishers to declare. "He that hath the Son hath life." What is the gospel? It's the Son of God. It's the person of Christ. It's that rock. It's His house that He built. It's being in Him. That's what it is. How did He fish? He preached. What did He use? He used the gospel. And He said, "Preach it with authority." You're in an unmovable house. You're in an unmovable house. You're on an unmovable rock. Unmovable. Some things came out in the news this week that have disturbed us all. The House of Congress has made a ruling. The White House has made a decision. You're in an unmovable house on an unmovable rock. You are safe in Him. Come what may, you are safe in Him. Now here's the last question. Who did He catch? Who does He catch? Go with me over to Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to wrap this up. Matthew 4, this is Matthew's account of our Lord calling His fishermen. Matthew 4, verse 18 says, "Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And He saith unto them, Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed Him. And going on from thence, He saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and He called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed Him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. Who does he engulf in this gospel net, this net of good news? He engulfs the sick. That's who he engulfs. Spiritually diseased. He engulfs the tormented over their sin. He engulfs the possessed with wickedness. All I am is wickedness. The lunatic, those that by nature have no mind, no heart for the things of God. The palsied, those who cannot come. The end of verse 24 says, he healed them. That's who he healed. He healed them. That's who he engulfs in this net of good news. Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. They're forgiven. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. That's who he catches. The labored, the heavy laden. That's me. That's me. You know how labored and heavy laden we are? He said, come all who are hungering and thirsting for Christ. That's who he catches. He went on, we're not going to read him. Verse chapter 5, he goes on down saying, the poor in spirit, the sad, the meek, that's who he catches. He throws this net. Is that any of you? Is that any of you? Lord, that net of good news has been thrown. Wrap me in it. That's what I want. Wrap me in it. See, my flesh and my mind and my heart, you know what I'll do? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Throw it far. Wrap me in it. Draw me to yourself. Lord, don't let me go. Here's the point. I want to be caught. I want to be caught. I titled this message, Fishers of Men. But I almost titled this, I want to be caught. Because I do. I want to be caught. I want to be a fisherman. And I want to be a fish. That's what I want to be. Lord, I want to be your fish. Catch us. All right, let's stand together.